from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. In your pew Bibles in front of you, it's on page 1106. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Well, that's interesting, isn't it? We have the mind of Christ. There's sometimes you might be sitting there and go, really? You know, there's times when, you know, this passage of Scripture is talking about how we communicate, how God communicates to us. And think about how we communicate to one another. Isn't it interesting that there is a thing called the art of listening? Why would we call listening an art? What comes to mind for you as you hear that? Why is there an art to listening? What do you think?
We're not too good at it.
Okay, we're not too good at it. What's that one? We usually don't have anything to say. Greg, you were going to... It takes effort to listen. I heard somebody else say something. Skill. It takes skill. The more you practice listening, the better you get. Oh, it takes humility to listen. I'm sure you have probably been in situations where you were trying to get a point across and you kept saying the thing, but for some reason it just didn't penetrate. Well, a friend of ours, he had they'd come here for youth rally several years ago. And on his way back to Minnesota, he took the bus down, was going to take the bus back, and said, okay, I'm catching the bus downtown. I go, oh, sure, I know exactly where the Greyhound Terminal is. He goes, but I'm not taking the Greyhound, so it's not there at that place. So I go, yeah, sure, you just go downtown, you get off the interstate, you take a right on this street, and it's right there at the terminal. He goes, no, I'm not taking the Greyhound. Where I get on is at a different location. It's near there, but it's not the place. I go, yeah, it's right down. He said, listen. Well, I already thought I knew. Ah, isn't that the biggest hindrance to listening? I already thought I knew. And when we think about what is happening in this passage of Scripture, Paul is helping the people in Corinth to realize the things that they knew are the things that the world proclaims, that are things that you just need to jettison out of your mind, out of the filing cabinet of what living is really all about. Because if you follow the teachings of the world, it will lead you away from a life with God. So the question is, who are we going to listen to? Well, obviously, it's sometimes hard to listen to some people because sometimes what they're saying just isn't making sense. It could be because of my preconceived ideas of what is being said or should be said. Or, man, there's just a lot of words. Have you ever been in one of those conversations where there's a lot of words? Could you just kind of pare it down and get to the point? Well, you know, there are some people, the way they communicate is they're just figuring it out in their heads while they're talking. They're verbal processors. But when you're sitting there listening to people, they can be all over the map. And you're just kind of like, all of a sudden, you're somewhere else, right? And all of a sudden, there is no Art in the listening because Art left the house, right? He's gone. So then you have to say, oh, I've got to get myself back on track. And it's hard to get back into that. Okay, now where were you? And this is what happens when I'm preaching. You guys will go off somewhere. You know, I can see it in your faces. And I'm so glad that some of you are admitting it, going, yeah, that's right. Well, it might be because I lack the art of communication as a part to the art of hearing. Right? So that's a part of it too, is presenting it in a way where, okay, that makes sense. There's clarity there. But isn't it interesting, the song that we sang, Lead Me. Lead me lest I stray. I can only be led if what's happening? If I cooperate? If I'm willing? If I'm listening? It first starts with trusting that the person who's speaking has something worth listening to. And isn't that the problem that Jesus had when he came to the Pharisees and they abandoned him because the things he had to say they thought were not worth listening to? Where the rest of the people were thinking, man, life is a mess. And I need to figure some things out. And there's got to be another voice in this world who's going to tell me what's worth living for. And those were the people who were the down and out, who would try just about everything else to feel like they had worth. And what they did is everything they tried just led them off path. And the comment was made, Jesus, a friend of sinners. The reason that Jesus was a friend to sinners is because, one, he would listen to them. He wasn't just going to dictate to them how they should live. He listened to where they were on their journey. And they found Jesus to be friendly because, though he was going to challenge them to be more, he wasn't just going to leave them in their sin and say, oh, it's okay. He didn't do that. He says, like to the woman caught in adultery, he says, who's here to judge you now? And she says, no one. He says, neither do I, but leave your life of sin. So he tells her the truth, that she's leading a life of sin. She's listening to something in her world that tells her that this is the way to gain life. But Paul is challenging us to think of it in a different way, but we have to be willing to listen. But we will only listen if we think the things that Jesus and God have to say are worth listening to. Are they getting me where I want to be? Are they getting me where I need to be? And when we speak, isn't it we just want to be known? When you're in a conversation with someone, don't you just want them to hear you? Isn't it frustrating when you're talking and there's somebody jumping in all the time? What does that tell you about their art of listening? Yeah, this is not good. They are practicing the art of speaking. I like to speak. Why do we like to speak? So I can be heard. So I can be known. So people say, look, here I am. I exist. But if you already believe you exist, and if you already believe you're special, are you really going to have to jump in every time at every moment to try to prove it to everybody else? No. Because then you can be okay. And in being okay, where you don't have to speak all the time, then you get to hear other people and find out where they are so that you can join them in relationship. But when we're always speaking or when we're not listening, what happens to relationship? There is none. Because in communication, there's an offering of self and a receiving of the other. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He offers himself, empties himself. He doesn't come down to try to prove to everybody that he should be glorified. He comes down to the earth to let people know that they're going to be if they just follow him. You don't have to prove anything to God. But if you follow me, you will get exactly what you're looking for. You'll be noticed by the most important being, God. Don't worry about being noticed about everybody else. Don't worry about the other people, whether they're willing to listen or not, because Jesus comes down to tell us we're worth listening to. And every time throughout the Old Testament when the people of God cried out, oftentimes it's when they finally cried out, God was right there, just waiting for them to speak, because he was always listening. So when you feel like you don't have anything to say or don't have anything worth saying, God doesn't think that. He wants you to go to him with any concern because he wants to listen, because you are special and important to him. He wants us to know and to be known by him. And when Paul speaks, he's trying to reveal himself to the people, trying to reveal that about his faith, that he has faith in this God, and this God is worth following. And the wisdom that this God will give us will transcend anything you could ever ask or imagine. And the things that this God will give you are beyond anything you can gain in this world. And the wisdom you gain and how to walk in this world cannot be gotten except through God. Oh, yeah, sure, we can try to figure it out our way, but we're going to stumble a lot. We're going to fall on our faces a lot. And we'll do that even with God's wisdom. We know that Peter was filled with the Spirit. And when the people came down from Jerusalem, he goes, oh, I'm afraid of what they're going to think about me. So then he pulls away from the Gentiles. And Paul has to speak to him. But Peter has to be able to listen to him. And you know, the beauty of the story is Paul was not afraid to speak to his brother Peter. And Peter didn't get all riled up because Paul was calling him out. Peter had the humility to be able to hear the correction and then get beyond the humiliation and allow God to continue to be glorified through him. One of the things Paul says, we don't have the ability to conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. Think about that. When you think about eternity with God, can you picture it? You probably might picture things that Scripture talks about, golden gates or pearly gates and a golden walkway and sapphire thrones. But he tells us these things because these are things that it's hard to grasp. We're not going to know how great and glorious it is until all of a sudden our eyes awaken and wow, we're there. And one of the things we have to realize is we don't need to know how glorious it is. If we needed to know so that we can walk well with Christ, he would tell us. But the faith comes in as, just walk with me, knowing that I can get you where you want to be. And that takes the humility in God's wisdom. And that's what Paul will continue to say. The Spirit of God, it reveals these truths. And this is the things we've been talking about, how the apostles were filled with the Spirit of God at Pentecost. And they spoke to people and they were convicted of their sin. And the people turned their lives over to God. New life, Spirit-filled people, washed in the waters of baptism, clothed in Christ, living anew. But the world's wisdom can't understand all these things. The world's wisdom looks at these things and goes, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But one of the things that the Spirit of God wants us to know is to be able to make good, wise judgments. He says, don't judge according to appearance, Jesus says, but make a righteous judgment. So we judge, right? We make assessments about things all the time. We have to. It's foolishness to think that we don't. The world will say, oh, who are you to judge? Well, what he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount is you're judging on mere appearances. That's the kind of judgment you're not supposed to do, because the only appearance type of judgment doesn't look at the deeper things. But through the Spirit, he says, we have to make a righteous judgment. But the interesting thing about this, right after this passage of Scripture, Paul goes into saying how these people that he's speaking to, oh, he wishes that they were more mature, but they're just not. They're Spirit-filled people too. He says, I couldn't address you as living by the Spirit, but people who are still worldly. So they're not walking with the Spirit, by the Spirit. They're still walking with the wisdom of the world. And this is our challenge. Is because the wisdom of the world is so forceful that we've lived it so long that we just naturally walk that way. It takes effort to walk a different way. You ever go through surgery and all of a sudden you have to go through rehab, and the way you were walking, you got to walk a different way now. You've got to relearn how to walk well. And that's what he's saying here, is you have to think about how you're going to walk. You have to think about how you're going to take that next step. You can't take it the way you used to take it anymore. He says, when you're focused on the world, you're like infants. You really don't know a whole lot. He says, I give you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. So what are they listening to? They're listening to the message of the world. What's valuable? What should I pursue? Since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you still not worldly? Now think about that. If I'm jealous about what someone I think is trying to take from me, or if I'm envious about someone has what I don't have, or if I'm going to fight and quarrel and try to put people in their place, am I still not worldly? Am I still not thinking about worldly power? He says, you're acting like mere humans, but you're better than that. So when we say, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, you're mere human beings. They were arguing about who's going to be their leader, and Paul keeps saying, it's Jesus. Nobody else but Jesus. So there's this one divine reality that Paul wants them to grasp. It is Jesus we're trying to follow. It is the Spirit that is giving us that guidance. But isn't it interesting that culture always is trying to seep in there, trying to shape the way we think and shape the way we act? Godly wisdom was totally lost in the days of Noah. Imagine this passage of Scripture where the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, that every inclination and thought of the human heart was totally on evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. See, God giving humanity the freedom to choose even pains him. And we think, well, that's silly. Then he could have done it a different way. Why didn't he? Because he knew relationship was the driving thing that he wanted with his creation. Relationship is about choice. Are you going to listen? Are you going to follow? Are you going to reveal yourself? And these people had so walked away from the will of God, so drank in what the world was telling them of how to find life and prosperity, that all they were doing was thinking about themselves all the time. How to please themselves all the time. But even Paul talks about this in Romans, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Because what happens when we suppress the truth with our wickedness, what we try to do, tell the culture, tell everybody else in it, is my wickedness is not wickedness. My wickedness is acceptable and you should accept it, or you're judgmental. Well, I'm going to look into the deeper things. I'm not going to just judge it superficially. I'm going to watch how you live and how that affects other people. Since what may be known about God was plain, but because God made it plain. Isn't that interesting? That God goes out of his way to make it plain to us who he is. You know, general revelation, he says, you know, you could see that there's a creator just by looking at how things are organized. You should be able to see that there was a mind behind this plan. That it just isn't, you know, when you blow stuff up, it doesn't get organized, does it? I've never seen anything blow up and become more organized. But since for the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So if people say, well, I can't see it, what's the problem? Because they don't want to hear it. I can't see it because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it because if I see it, it's going to change me. I'll have to become something else. I'll have to accept that I'm not so important to this world. That I'm just another person walking the face of this earth. And it's interesting that all these things, he says, these people pushed the truth away. They wouldn't glorify God. They wouldn't give thanks to God. Their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. So if that's what the world in its wisdom gives us, why would we want to continue to go to the fountain? When Jesus offers us something also that's not bitter, it's different. It's kind of like a lot of those teachings where the prophet got the scroll and he ate it and, oh, it was just so good, but it turned sour in his stomach. That's what the world has to offer us. It looks, it feels, oh, we experience it, it's so good. But then all of a sudden, oh, it just doesn't provide what it proclaims. Exchanging the glory of God for images that look like mortal beings, beings of birds and animals. This is us becoming our own God, wanting to worship the things that we want to worship so it doesn't have power over us, so that we have power over it. And Paul goes on to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. Do you believe that? See, this is what the scripture is trying to tell us. It's kind of like Jesus say, can I have a word with you, please? Give me a word. And you know, ever have anybody come to you and say, can we talk? And kind of a shiver goes down. Oh, wonder what this is about. But the Spirit of God comes and reveals the will of God, one through Christ, one through nature, one through scripture. He says, these invisible things about God can be known to us, And we have to believe that when we're told through Scripture that we are new beings, we have to trust it. But why don't we trust it? Let me ask you that. When he says that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation, that the old is gone and the new is here, what keeps you from trusting it? Fear. Fear of what? Pardon? Okay, I'm confused. Say that louder. He might be right that we're new creations, and that's something to be afraid of. Oh, there we go. Because then all of a sudden, being a new creation, being born into a different reality, means that you're no longer God. You're proclaiming, you're letting me be. And that can be scary. Because isn't that what the Israelites wanted to do when Moses was up on the mountain? It's scary. Let's turn away from the mountain and the fire and the flames. Let's, everybody bring your gold. Let's create a calf and worship it. We can control the calf. We can't control the mountain on fire. Right? But isn't it interesting that the mountain on fire demonstrates this power? And, you know, if you're going to go into a competition, don't you want that power? But they were afraid that he would destroy them because of their sinfulness, rather than saying, no, don't be afraid that I will destroy you. That was their fear. How could I walk with a living God? He says, trust that I'll walk with you. And you know, the pillar of fire was with them the whole time anyway, right? God's presenting himself with fire, but man, that's big fire. Well, I can manage the little fire that's over the tabernacle, but wow, that. But we have to believe something new about ourselves. We have to challenge the lies that Satan and the world is going to keep telling us that we are valueless. Peter says that we have a prophetic message, something completely reliable that you will do well in paying attention to, as to the light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture has come about by the prophet's own inspiration. The prophecy never had its own origin in human will, but the prophet, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See how the Spirit is coming. He's not taking over people. He's allowing people who are allowing to be used by the Spirit to purvey the Spirit, to declare a new way of living, a new way of thinking about the world, a new way of thinking about yourself. Isn't that what you need? Stop thinking about yourself in the bondage. Last week we talked about how the Spirit came to free us from that bondage. And all these words, the Spirit is trying to help us realize that we are different, but we will only become different if we allow ourselves to be taught. If we allow ourselves to think that what I've always known might not be true, and we allow the Spirit to guide us. And the Scripture that the Spirit is using to bring us into a new reality, this God-breathed word is there to teach us. Teach us about ourselves. Teach us about God. Teach us that we are lovable. Teach us that we can be forgiven. Teach us that we can walk a different way. Teach us that we can think about the world a different way. Teach us that there's something worth living for that lasts beyond this world. It's there to rebuke us, to get us when we're straying off the path, to knock us back into the proper way for our own good, so that we are going where we want to go, not straying off into the muck and the mire from which we came from. He says this word is there to correct, to train in righteousness, right living. And the only place you can go to learn how to rightly live in this world is the Creator of the world. The world wants to tell you that it knows how you should live. But what the world is telling you, it wants you to live that way so that you don't look different from it. Because if you look different from the world, then you're judging me. And what we have to realize is, no, I'm not judging you. I'm just demonstrating to you that there's a different way to live that leads to life. So when we allow the Spirit to walk in our lives, we have to listen to what the Spirit has to say. And some of you, I know myself, I struggle with reading. There's apps that you can listen to the Bible. Don't give yourself an excuse of not listening to the Word of God. The Spirit is there to try to shape us and form us, to help us think differently about ourselves, to unveil the reality, not to continue to stay veiled like the world wants it. Allowing God to reign in us. And the Scripture gives us a new narrative about the old way of how God intended life to be, and it challenges the world views. And that's what Paul was talking about with wisdom of God as opposed to wisdom of the world. You got a choice. Isn't that great? God gave you a choice. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. By deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom coming from heaven is, first of all, pure, peace-loving. So this is the challenge. You want godly wisdom? Compare this to how you generally walk through life. Are you peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, a peacemaker who sows in peace? They reap a harvest of righteousness. It's putting the words into practice. It's allowing God to demonstrate to us how to rightly walk in this world. Now, Paul goes on to say, now this ministry that brought us death on stone tablets, it came with glory so that the Israelites could not even look steadily at the face of Moses. Transitory as it was, this ministry of the Spirit has been given more glory. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? So the old law was there to show us how we fall short. The message of God is saying, so do you know that you fall short now? Now let me give you some hope. Put on your walking shoes. Follow me. I'm calling you to follow me. I can get you to where you want to be. For what was glorious, it had no glory now in comparison with a surpassing glory. And if what was transitionary came with glory, how much greater is the glory which will last? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Isn't it interesting what the Spirit can do to you when you feel weak? The Spirit can make you very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face and prevent the Israelites from seeing that the end was passing away, but their minds were still dull. For the day today, the same veil remains with the old covenant when it's read. It has been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Do you believe you've been set free? Even though Satan will continue to attack, and try to drag you back into captivity in his jail. You can make a conscious effort to believe that I'm set free. What Satan works on is your feeling. Because Satan will continue to tell you, how do you feel about this? Do you feel free? Aren't you still struggling in your sin? How can you be looked at as holy and righteous when you're still fighting the battle? How do you feel? And the Holy Spirit says, it doesn't matter how you feel. The truth is, you've been saved. The truth is, you've been raised. The truth is, you are a new creation. Are you going to believe the feeling? Or are you going to believe the truth that Scripture proclaims to us of who we are in Christ, sealed by the Spirit, in spite of fighting battles every day? We have to build this house on the rock so we don't merely listen to words. Because when we're listening to someone, if their words don't impact us and it's just empty words, it doesn't change us. And it's the same way with Christ. He says, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks them in the face, looks at their face in a mirror, and after they go away and immediately forget what they look like. But whoever looks intently at the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. That's the challenge. But guess what? The greatest obstacle has been bridged. The greatest obstacle is us and our sinfulness. And Jesus, through his life, has bridged that gap. That he opens up a way back into a relationship with God that we couldn't get struggling on our own. Giving us a way to view ourselves that is different from the world. Giving us a way to view ourselves that gives us hope. Viewing us in a way that gives us value that the world cannot place on us. And when we walk out of this place, knowing that God sees us as dear children, when we go into that battle, we face it from a different perspective. And whether we lose a skirmish or we win it, we know ultimately there is victory awaiting. So we have to ask these questions. What wisdom am I seeking? The wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? What wisdom permeates me? Worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. So it all boils down to, again, reflecting the life of Jesus, because his life is worth reflecting. Spirit-guided life, because living by the Spirit of God is a whole lot better than living according to the wisdom and the spirit of the world. Because even though the first bite of the worldly wisdom tastes sweet, it turns sour in the stomach. It's a spirit-sustained life that allows you to avert obstacles. That even though you get tripped up, it helps you rise again to walk anew. And again, it's a not my will be done life. Isn't God worth following when he has your best interest at heart? So why would you want to pursue anything else? If you're struggling in your walk, Satan wants you to struggle alone. Don't do that. Allow people to come into your life. Allow your ears to drink in the challenge. Also allow your ears to drink in the redemption, the newness, the hope, because Satan wants you to focus on the loss. And as you do this more and more, we become people who others will say, you know, you live differently. Tell me how you do it. And in that, we reflect Jesus to the world for people who are longing to hear. They're just really thirsty people out there, folks. And we have in our midst what will satisfy. And don't fear it. If you need the prayers of the church, you can come forward as we glorify God who gives us all things. Let's stand and give God praise.
Zion's call sweetly rings.